Please turn with me to the Word of God found for our instruction in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 1 to 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 1 to 2. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Now, the subject before us this morning is reliable reasons for happiness and hope. Reliable reasons for happiness and hope. As you know, we live in a world seeking above anything else happiness and fulfillment. While this is an understandable endeavor, its pursuit is constantly disappointed and frustrated, and people become distressed. 6 months ago, what seemed secure and normal in life has been overturned, and with it many aspirations and hopes. There are many disappointments. But it appears that, despite the solemn warning of the COVID-19 pandemic and the warning testimonies of those who have suffered in ICU and have recovered, and the warnings of those on the front line, our doctors and nurses and carers, seeing this pandemic in all its difficulties, the nation at large is impatient to get back to its pleasure, its entertainment, to its pubs, to its wine bars, to its holidays, to its public entertainment activities, to its cinemas and the like. And it is thought that this will lift the mood of the nation and contribute to a sense of well-being and happiness again. If we are in any doubt about this, one only needs to look at the picture of Southend Beach on Wednesday, where social distancing apparently was not in evidence, and many of the locals were extremely disturbed and distressed at what they witnessed. Happiness. Recently, before the crisis, there was an advert running for a holiday which promised happiness in St. Lucia. Give us your body and we will give you back your mind. We will pamper you and spoil you in such a way that you will relax and you will forget your stressful problems. Well, this seems all well and good until you get back to the airport and the stress of returning home, and then you return back to work and the stress is upon you again. Another suggestion was found in an advert promoting a meditation centre promising happiness. It was billed as being a totally religious-free experience, something you can do independently. Its secret was to lull yourself into being happy with how you are, content with the person you are and the life you lead. Any sense of unease and guilt can be removed by meditation and positive thinking. The problem, evidently, is out there, it's not in you. And in this way, the cure for dissatisfaction and finding happiness is found in simply imagining away. The problem within does not exist. As you know, the weekend papers are weighed down with supplements which are searching for fulfillment and a sense of well-being in one another. There are now so many humanistic ideas of how to be and how to feel better. Yet the advice changes year by year, generation by generation, because humanistic philosophy, secular psychology, has to constantly reinvent itself according to society's values as the years roll by. And summarizing this attitude and its emptiness, George Bernard Shaw, who is perhaps the most renowned free thinker and philosopher, liberal philosopher, in his last writings, we read him saying, "The science to which I pinned my faith is bankrupt." So here is a liberal philosopher acknowledging that his philosophy is bankrupt. The world looks at me and witnesses the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith. In worldliness, the more the world focuses on pleasures in a humanistic materialistic manner, the more the people become discontented. Generation and generation relentlessly pursue, though, this so-called happiness in the world. Now, what I am saying is not meant to be critical, for we were there once. I, for one, certainly sought pleasure in the world and sought to find happiness in the world. But as a believer, having found a better way, we look with sadness, not with judgment, not with condemnation, but with sadness on millions and millions of people who are relentlessly searching for meaning and fulfillment, happiness and hope. The hymn writer describes it like this. He said, "Happiness, thou lovely name, where's thy seat? Oh, tell me where. Learning, pleasure, wealth and fame all cry out, it is not here." Happiness, hope, where is it to be found? Well, I would like us to look together this morning at Hannah's alternative solution for happiness and hope. And Hannah gives us several reasons in the opening verses of 1 Samuel 2 for her happiness and her hope. And all her reasons for happiness and hope have to do with the Lord. So if you turn with me again to verses 1 and 2, we'll see this focus being in the Lord. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Notice the focus. Now, the Lord had answered prayer for Hannah. God in his goodness had granted to her, after many years, the birth of a baby boy called Samuel. And this was as a result of heard and answered prayer. But it followed a time of intense persecution for Hannah, because previously she had been childless. And she had been severely provoked. She was provoked to despair and distraction. But this led Hannah to prayer. And what Satan meant for her evil was overturned by God and overruled for good. Because this deep trial for Hannah simply drove her to her knees. And now she has come to the tabernacle of the Lord at Shiloh to praise the Lord and to thank him for the child Samuel. And in her song of praise, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Hannah reveals to us a heartfelt, sure reasons for happiness and hope. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. Hannah rejoices in the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord. This is an inner spiritual experience. I rejoice in the character of the Lord. He is holy, he is pure, he is separate from sin. He has been faithful to me. He has been wise in his dealings with me. He is the Almighty God. He is the one and only prayer hearing and answering God. And in Hannah's despair, she had proved the Lord to be merciful and gracious and kind and compassionate. And so the Lord is today. He is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And there is none other than the Lord that we can go to with absolute trust this morning. Yes, we rightly, in a way, trust our nearest and dearest as we are able. But I'm talking here about absolute trust of your whole being, your soul, your being, your life, for time and eternity, in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. This is what it means here. This is absolute trust. I rejoice then in the character of the Lord. Then she rejoices in what the Lord does. My horn is exalted in the Lord. This means that in the Lord I have been lifted up, I have been encouraged, and I have been strengthened. Instead of despair, there is delight in the Lord. My enemies will see my happiness. I smile at my enemies. This was not a smile of condemnation, and in any way self-justification. No, it was a smile of grace. And they saw on Hannah's face contentment, peace, happiness. What has happened to Hannah? Oh, the Lord has been merciful. He has given to her a little baby boy, Samuel. But more than this, there's something different about Hannah. She has an inner peace which cannot be taken away from her. And so Hannah is happy in the Lord. She is rejoicing in the power of his salvation. She rejoices in the Lord for not only appearing for her physically, but more important, spiritually. I rejoice in your salvation. So it turns out that Hannah was not forgotten of the Lord, but she was abundantly blessed and forgiven of the Lord. Or maybe Satan is saying to you this morning, the Lord has forgotten you. But you are not forgotten. The Lord had not forgotten Hannah, and he does not forget anyone who trusts in him. And Hannah was abundantly blessed, and she was forgiven of the Lord. She knew the Lord's goodness in providence and in grace. She rejoices then in the Lord's salvation, not only providentially then, but spiritually. The Lord has done good to my soul as I have trusted in him. I rejoice in your salvation. Now these words of praise undoubtedly have a spiritual application, and they point to the Messiah as her salvation. I rejoice in your salvation. Who is God's salvation? It is in the person of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If we turn, for example, to verse 10, at the latter part, we read, at the end of Hannah's prayer of praise, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, this speaks particularly here of providentially of King David's reign, but there is a deeper sense and meaning to the end of verse 10. It's speaking prophetically of the reign of the Messiah as Saviour and Lord. This is the first time that we read in the Old Testament of anointed, referring to the Messiah as being ascribed to a divine person, the horn of his anointed. And we know from Psalm 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed of the Father. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. The Son of God made man, anointed by the Father to be prophet, priest and king, our Saviour, strengthened as the perfect man for the work of redemption. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And so these verses have a spiritual application for the soul. And Hannah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is teaching this in this psalm of praise, in this prayer of praise. She respects the holiness of the Lord. No one is holy like the Lord. A faith here that adores and respects the holiness of the Lord, the otherness of God, the uniqueness of the Lord. She respects his holy, divine majesty and power. No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. She rejoices in his security. There's no rock like our God. In her despair, Hannah found by faith the Lord to be her secure foundation. She lost that sinking feeling in the Lord. She lost her despair in the Lord. She lost her despondency in the Lord. She lost her sense of helplessness in the Lord. She came through the valley in the Lord. She rejoiced now that her feet were placed by faith upon the rock. The Lord is her rock. For us this morning to be secure on the rock means that we, by faith, look and trust alone to the Lord, nor is there any other rock like our God. To illustrate this, when the glass in the Gherkin skyscraper building was being put in place in London, two men hanging on the end of bungee ropes placed the glass panels in place where it curves inwards at the top. Hundreds of feet in the air, they had to place absolute trust in the ropes, believing in the strength of the rope, that it would not snap. The rope was their security, as they were harnessed to it. And so it is with the Lord's people. Their security is in none other than the Lord. He is our rock. So here we have Hannah's reasons for happiness. She rejoices in the Lord. Her life has been strengthened in the Lord. She has been given a gracious sense of peace and happiness in the Lord that is a witness even to her enemies. She rejoices in the salvation of the Lord. She marvels at the glorious character of the Lord, and she comes to the conclusion, nor is there any rock like our God. A reliable reason this morning for happiness. But then Hannah's reason for humility. And in verse 3, talk no more so very proudly, let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Hannah's reason for humility. In her praise, Hannah brings us to the truth about the awesome and sovereign nature of our Lord. We have every reason to humble ourselves before the Lord this morning. He is the Almighty. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the God of time. He is the God of eternity. And one of the great problems in our fallen nature is living and talking as though God does not exist. To fail to bow down before the sovereign Lord. It is one of the chief characteristics of our society today that God is not in all their thoughts. No time for him. So, for example, God is not being mentioned publicly by our leaders in a crisis that we have not known for many years. These are desperate days. Our Prime Minister has been seriously ill and yet has been raised up again. But God is not acknowledged. God is irrelevant to the thinking. And sadly, we can be the same in our lives when we make decisions and we act as though there is no Lord over our life. And Hannah explains to us what is the problem in the old nature that causes this. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. So when we hear statements like, we will beat this, we will overcome this, we will be better for this. Well, in some ways, through the crisis, I think the community spirit will be improved. But this self-confident talk, this is not Hannah's way. This is not what we're reading about here. Hannah is advising humility, a humbling of ourselves before God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Why? Well, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. He knows your heart. And by him actions are weighed. The Puritan Richard Sibbes once said, no man is weaker than a proud man, because a proud man rests on nothing. That's very true. It's vanity. He doesn't have a rock to rest upon like Hannah. A proud man is resting on a vapour, nothing, vanity. Now our text speaks to us about a solemn accountability before God who knows everything about us. Hannah focuses upon the works of God who has the power to intervene, to deal with the proud, to raise up the oppressed. And spiritually, it is a description of how the Lord gives grace to the humble and yet resists the proud. But the final sentence that I read in verse 6 is a very solemn reminder that death and life are ultimately under the sovereign control of the Lord. We have these solemn words, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Well, in terms of natural life, God removes life and gives life. Our times are in his hands. But here is meant also a spiritual application. Spiritually, we are dead in trespasses and sins. In the fall, our nature that was towards God, with a spiritual communion with God, was rendered lifeless. Killed. And we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are dead in trespasses and sins spiritually. And under the law of God, we are condemned. We are spiritually lifeless. But notice here, the Lord kills but makes alive. This is a beacon of hope. He makes alive spiritually under the power of the Holy Spirit in conversion. He brings down to the grave and brings up. This is speaking about resurrection. He brings to the grave. He makes alive. This is inspired writing. Oh, friends, there is here, yes, a God of judgment, but there is also here a God of love, a Saviour God that raises up again. In the end, if these words are absolutely true of God, and they certainly are, there can only be one proper response in our heart this morning. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. But now we move to Hannah's reason for hope. This is their final part this morning, and we read of this in verses 7 through to 10. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. For the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now these verses speak to us of the wonderful ways of God in conversion, inspiring hope, particularly verses 7 to 8. And onto verse 9, where he will guard the feet of his saints, the preservation of the Lord's people. Now, as we look at the verses from 7 to 8, they remind us of the way, providentially, which the Lord raises up men from obscurity to greatness, men like Joseph, whom the Lord raised up to be the prime minister of the greatest nation of his day and age. He was taken from the pit. He was taken from prison, and he became, under God's sovereign power, the prime minister. However, as I said just a little while ago, there is a far deeper meaning here, which points us to the marvellous work of the Lord in conversion. He brings low, he makes rich spiritually. He humbles, he exalts spiritually. Now, Hannah uses the example of a beggar. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes. What a contrast! This is salvation. Well, in Hannah's day, a beggar had absolutely nothing to commend himself to society. He had no money. He only had the rags he wore for warmth. No job, no home. Utterly destitute and hopeless. No social security. And so it is spiritually with our old nature. We are destitute. We are destitute of any merit before the Lord. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, Hannah uses an extreme example of poverty to magnify God's grace. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes. The Lord, in the power of his Holy Spirit, makes us know something of our spiritual poverty. This is what we call conviction. He brings us low under the burden of sin, he lays us low in the dust of self-abasement. He brings us to realize that by nature we are sitting in the ash heap of sin, in the dunghill of sin. This is strong language. We do not hear much of it today, but it is biblical language. The Lord does this work of conviction in the power of the Holy Spirit. He determines to show us ourselves. This is what it means. It doesn't come by positive thinking. To really know ourselves is a work of the Holy Spirit. But in doing this mighty work of conviction, the Lord moves us on to the mighty work of salvation in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save, mighty to deliver. He has made the way of salvation possible, whereby there can be this wonderful change from spiritual poverty to spiritual riches in Christ, from being low to being lifted up in Christ. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap. He raises the poor from the dust to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. This is amazing. To bring them into the family of God, to set them among the saved of the Lord, to be adopted into the family of God, the sons and daughters of the Lord. Oh, there is a holy dignity here about being saved in Jesus Christ the Lord. Out of Christ, we are like this beggar. We're absolutely destitute. But in Christ Jesus, we are lifted up and we are set among the princes, the Lord's people, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are given a wonderful inheritance to make them inherit the throne of glory. There is a glorious inheritance here that awaits those that trust in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, inherit the throne of glory. And this has come about by understanding the need of humility before God. But these verses 9 through 10 speak to us of judgment. The wicked will have no more voice. Those who speak today so aggressively and so proudly and so arrogantly and so wickedly and disparagingly against God, one day they will be silent in the darkness. There will be no more voice to speak against God. The wicked think they can fight against God in their own strength of wisdom and philosophy of life, but it is bankrupt. For by strength no man shall prevail. And if there is no repentance, this is going to be the end. The wicked shall be silent in the darkness. But the Lord's people who trust in the Lord Jesus, they'll be set among the princes and they will inherit the throne of glory. Well, in the end, all the words of the wicked will prove empty. They'll have nothing more to say and will be able to say nothing more. The Lord will judge the adversaries of the Lord. He shall break up all their schemes into little pieces. And the judgment of the Lord will be universal. He will judge the ends of the earth. He will thunder against them. It will be devastating. And as we hear a storm in the creation power of God, it reminds us of the awesome judgment of God. But then finally this morning, Hannah's reason for hope again. By eternal contrast, the Lord strengthens and lifts up his people. He sets them among princes. He makes them inherit the throne of glory. Here then is Hannah's hope. It is in the Messiah, the one to whom he will give strength to his king and exhort the horn of his anointed, looking forward to the Messiah. Is this where your hope is this morning? It is God's great grace that lifts a beggar from the dust, the ash heap, and sets him among the princes. C.H. Spurgeon, the well-known preacher in the 1800s, he used the example of Jeremiah in speaking about Hannah's prayer of praise here. And he says, when the prophet Jeremiah was in the pit and likely to die of starvation, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, did not go to him and say, come up out of the pit, and I will dress your wounds and feed you. No, he took men with ropes and some old rags to put under the prophet's arms, and they drew him out of the dungeon. And in like manner, God does not say to you this morning, now, sinner, make yourself better, make yourself right, make yourself a saint, and then I will love you. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Indeed, if we want to understand the nature of God's love, we must go to Calvary and see the gift of his only beloved Son, made man, crucified upon the cross at Calvary. Oh, God lets down the great rope of the gospel, which is long enough for you to reach where you are. It's secure enough, it's strong enough to lift you up, and it reaches right down to where you are. He lines his rescue rope with loving invitations and promises, and he bids you put them, these ropes, under your arms by faith and trust them, because the rope is Christ Jesus. And as Jeremiah trusted Ebed-Melech's rope, so you will be brought out of sin's dungeon if you trust in Christ Jesus this morning. And then, like Hannah, you will ascribe all the praise and the honour and your hope unto God and his grace. And here, then, this morning, we have been considering reliable reasons for happiness and hope. Hannah has the secret. She has found the way to happiness and hope through the pathway of humility, through depending only upon the Lord and his grace and his mercy and his love. And God remains the same today for you. Amen.